For those of you taking notes, if you've never heard a sermon before, it's a good thing to do. You can call this following God, not formulas. It's good. I like the alliteration. I'm a fan of that. Okay, how many of you have ever been in a situation where you're like, okay, I really need to take some steps in this direction. Like, I really need to deal with this situation. So you take a few steps and you find that nothing happens. It was very vague. It was meant to be vague because it's supposed to be encompassing that many of you would have been in that situation. So how many of you have been in that situation? Like, maybe you need a job, and so you just took a few steps in that direction. You got a problem at work, and so you've, like, taken a few steps in that direction. And you're going maybe for a new direction in life, okay? You're finished one stage, and you're like, where do I go now? And so you're like, I'm going to take a few steps in this direction. And you go down that road, whatever road it is for you, and you find, oh, this didn't really work. These steps that I took did not work. Yes. Okay, so many of you have been there. And it doesn't feel particularly good. It can create a lot of doubt. Often if we're walking that road with God, it's like, does God even exist? Does God care what's happening? We can go to the very dramatic side of things. At least I do. Okay. So very similarly, how many of those situations were situations where, like, you felt like you knew how God was going to move? You knew that God was going to move, and you felt you knew how. And so you saw that happen, and then it didn't really pan out too much. Have any of you been in that situation as well? Yeah, you're less willing to admit to that because you think it's a trap. It's not. I've been there many times. You know, for me, like, it's funny, and I don't think I'm the only person that does this, but I tend to run into the same cycles where I really need God to move in my life. And I come into the same experience again and again and again. So, like, needing a job. So I come into that experience where it's like, I really need a job. I know that that's what I need for the next season of my life, be it I need a specific job for the experience, or be it I need just any job for the paycheck. Whatever the case may be, I come into a place where I know that I need a job, which is one of many examples. And I often think, this is how God is going to respond to this need. This is what God is asking me to do, because this is what he's asked me to do before. This is what I'm going to do now. And I do that, and nothing happens. And it is not a good feeling. And I start to question my faith. I start to question God. Well, the reality is that God is always faithful. Okay? God is always faithful. Our formulas for God are not always faithful. The way that we expect God to move is not always faithful. God is always faithful, but he is not faithful to our own expectations or our own formulas for how he moves. Okay, let's give some examples. That some of these are ones that I've dealt with, but these are also common ones that I hear other people dealing with. Okay, finances is a big one. I won't get a show of hands for this, but just, like, put up your hand in your heart if this resonates with you. That over and over again in your life, it's not maybe it's not repetitive, I don't speak this as a curse over you, but a number of times in your life you come to a place where it's like, financially, things don't really line up and you really need God to move. And again, you don't have to give me a visual show of hands, but just think, if that's you, okay, then some of these things might resonate. Sometimes we get into that place, God, I really need to move my finances, and we start to believe things like, if I just give more money away, that's the solution. That's what God calls me to do. The Bible talks lots about giving. My pastor talks lots about giving. If I just give money away, that's how I'm going to get out of this rough financial situation. That is a very nice thought. That is not always the case. For some people, I have seen that that has worked. For other people, I've had to stop them because they're like tithing like 99%, and they're in extreme financial distress. And it's like, did God ask you to tithe 99%? Well, I just felt there would be a good thing to do. The Bible says so. And I'm like, well, maybe you want to talk to God about that. So I'm not saying that's never ever a good thing, but that is not a formula. The Bible does not say that when you start to have financial troubles, just give more and more and more and more and more and just keep giving because that's the solution to getting out of it. Doesn't say that. We do see that happen, but it doesn't say that that's the formula. Another one. Another thing that we sometimes, that we see in the Bible is like spending as though we just believe that the money is there and that the money is going to come. Okay? And sometimes that works very, very faithfully. I was listening to a really incredible teacher not that long ago. He's like a really cool prophetic guy, and he was sharing about that. That's what he does. He says, I never, ever, ever look at my bank account. He's like, I am completely, like, he's got a paycheck, but he never keeps track of his finances because he's living on that faith, just believing that when he needs money, he goes to the ATM and takes it out, that it will be in his account to take out. And that's how he lives his life. That's awesome. That's working for him. That's something he's worked out with God. Is that the solution to your financial problems? It's just change the way that you think and just start believing that the money is there. No, that works for some people. I've God's taken me through phases of that. And that's an incredible place to be. The Bible says that works. The Bible does not say that's a formula that will always work. Okay? How about just doing absolutely nothing when we're in financial distress, believing that God is going to come through in a miraculous way? Right? How many of you have had that one?
Yes.
Yes, my wife is both nodding and smiling because I've had that one sometimes. Yeah, that's a common one that I run into as well. People who are like, I'm in a rough financial situation. I know God's going to deal with it, so I'm just waiting for the miracle. Oh, are you looking for a job in the meantime? Are you doing any work on the side? What about that business that you're running? Are you trying to find clients for it? No, I'm just believing God for a miracle. And they do absolutely nothing because they're believing for a miracle. Now, how many know that God does dramatic miracles? And that we don't, when God is going to bless us with a miracle, we don't have to do anything to deserve it. Yeah, he does. So we definitely see that that's true. That is not a formula, though. The formula is not you get into financial distress, you do absolutely nothing. Okay, let's move on. You got the finances idea. How about healing? Some of you may not be walking in this in your everyday life. I really encourage you that you do this. What you'll see many times at the front and central is that we'll say, who in here has pain in their bodies? Or who in here has a pain in their elbow? Or somebody in here has a pain in their back left molar on the bottom. We'll say those things, and then we'll actually pray for people for healing. Okay, I've never done that until I come to Toronto, to this church, and started doing that. And it was amazing when I first started praying for people because, you know, like, they taught some prayers from the front. Okay, so a really common one is, like, kingdom of God, come into this person's body right now. Because when the kingdom of God shows up, all pain has to go. So it's a really simple prayer to pray, and I memorized that one for when I was going to do ministry, and I would start to pray. And lo and behold, I would pray that over people, and it would work. It's amazing. God is so amazing. It's so cool, because I cannot heal your tooth pain, all right? I cannot heal your joint pain. However, God in me loves to come and do that. And it takes me being faithful, and sometimes it doesn't work, because it's not me, it's God, and I don't control him. And so that prayer was a really, really good one that I learned, but there's another prayer where you get the person to repeat after you, and you just say, like, this healing belongs to me, and because of what Jesus did on the cross, I claim this healing now. A little bit wordier, also really awesome stuff. Both those prayers are very scriptural. Well, oftentimes people getting into that healing ministry will start to get into a place of formula, and they're like, well, you have to pray this prayer. That's how you get healed, is you pray this prayer. Like, no, the Bible doesn't say that. That prayer works. I've seen that prayer work. I've also seen that prayer not work. I've also seen, even at Central, I've seen God just come and worship and heal people. I remember a few weeks ago, Sheena got up and she's like, somebody just got healed of this thing. And it's like, we didn't even have to pray. I'm like, wait, God, you didn't follow the formula. What? I've seen, like, Steve, our senior pastor with Catch the Fire in Toronto, he's done some awesome things that I've been around for where he'll say, like, okay, everybody who's sick, needing healing right now, count backwards from three. 3, 2, 1, they're healed. What? Okay? So with healing, like with the miraculous, God is not about formulas. What about getting direction in our lives? This is a common one. People especially like young adults, people finishing high school, finishing university, changing careers, all that will want direction in their lives. And so there's a lot of habits or formulas that we have for this, okay? So here at this church, we talk about journaling, where we kind of write down what it is that we feel God's saying to us. And so some people will be like, well, I need to journal like 10 times, and then like God will reveal to me the next steps in my life. Other people are in this place where it's like, well, I have to go talk to my pastor, because I have to, it's my pastor is the one who has to tell me what my next steps in life are. Some people will be like, oh, no, no, I have to go off into the wilderness and I have to hear from God himself. I have to hear an audible voice of God determining my direction. Some people are like, well, I have to just try 4 or 5 things. And then one, whichever one of those things work, that's the direction that God is calling me to. Okay, all those things are good and cool. None of those things are bad. I'm not here to say that. But none of those things are formulas for seeing God move in your life. Because God doesn't function in formulas. Okay, are you with me? 3 of you? Awesome. Where did I put my water? Awesome, thank you. Okay, so one of those things probably resonated with you, if not all of them. Sometimes we're not even faithful to following our own formulas, because we know that they don't work somewhere deep inside, but on the surface we try to believe that they do. That was a little bit of what we were witnessing this morning at the incident. It's like everybody had their opinions of exactly how things should work. Okay? Especially this one person that you probably feel like you know by now, because I told you all about her. She was very, very set on how things should work. This is the way the system should work. And like the police officers, the trauma and animal services people, like they're all kind of lamenting because they're like, this is not the way it works. I know you expect things to work that way, but this is not the way that it's going to work. This is not the way that it does work. So you can keep saying that all you want. You can keep arguing all you want. It's not going to change how it works. All right. Let's open up our Bibles. Somebody open up to Exodus. How about all the guys? Open up to Exodus 17, verse 6. All the women, open up to Numbers 20, verses 8 to 12. Exodus 17, verse 6. Numbers 20, verses 8 to 12. Oops. Started reading it. Okay, we're going to read 17, verse 6. Women, you can just listen, because I think you flipped to the other one. It says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Okay, sorry, why? Very short verse, what just happened? So God says to Moses, okay, for those of you who don't know, Moses is leading God's chosen people through the wilderness right now because they're going to this promised land that God promised them. The wilderness is kind of like a desert. They're very thirsty. There's no water around. So God says to Moses, go strike this rock, water's going to come out. All right? Moses does so. Everybody drinks water. They have a little celebration. God is good. God is faithful. Wonderful. All right, let's go to Numbers. Numbers 20. Who remembers what verse I said? 18. Thank you. See, you thought that I was quizzing you. I was really getting your help. All right. And God says, take the rod. See, again, Moses, still in the desert, talking with God. Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth for them out of the rock and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from... So, what? So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Livestock. Yes, my Bible says differently. All right. So, what do we see here? The exact same thing happens twice. First time it is good, second time it is not. Okay? The reason being, well, I'm not going to get into all of it because there's just quite a lot of different ways that, what do you call people that study the Bible lots? Theologians. Thank you. There's a number of different ways that theologians unpack that. However, what we see is that the first time Moses does exactly what he's told, which is to strike the rock, and water comes forth. The second time, Moses does not do exactly what he's told. He does the same thing that he was told to do the first time. Okay? And so the second time he goes, he was told just to speak to the rock. He goes, he strikes it again, and the water gushes out. And so the same thing even happens. It's a very interesting thing to note, right? God's not like, "Oh, I'm not going to do it because you did it differently." The same thing happens, but it's not good for him the second time. For those of you that know the rest of the story, from that point on, Moses actually has a little one-on-one with God where God says, "Sorry, Moses, actually you're not going to enter the promised land because you didn't trust me enough to do what I said." Okay, so God is not looking for us to follow the formulas that he told us once. God is also not limited to moving the same way each time. Can I get the front row to help me out a little bit for those of you who have scriptures or Bibles? Put up your hand if you're volunteering. Okay, Nathan. Luke 18:35-43. Sheena. Matthew 9:27-31. Marvin. Mark 8:22-26, we're going back to the second row. John 9:1-7. Okay, now you need to come up here and read that scripture in the order that I asked you. So. 18:35-43.
As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God.
All right. Pretty cool, huh? Seriously, do you guys see blind people healed on a daily basis? That was pretty cool. Jesus just healed a blind man. In case you didn't know, that's what was happening. Jesus healed a blind man. Just summarize the story for you. Okay, importantly, Jesus commanded him to be healed. So he said, like, be healed. Okay, so he spoke out the healing. The guy was healed.
This is Matthew 9:27. After Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I can make you see?" "Yes, Lord," they told him, "we do." Then he touched their eyes and said, "Because of your faith, it will happen." Then their eyes were opened, and they could see. Jesus sternly warned them, "Don't tell anyone about this."
Jesus, going on that same strong path of healing the blind. Pretty awesome, huh? You guys are not impressed by blind being healed. Wow, tough crowd. Okay, well, I'm impressed. the important thing, he heals two of them. The important thing to notice there is, what does he do? Who caught it? He touched their eyes. Or actually says he touched them. I'm assuming that it was their eyes, but who knows? Okay.
Mark 8:22-26. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Don't go back to the village on your way home."
Awesome. Okay, is that exciting? Okay, a few people are starting to find it pretty cool that the blind are being healed. Touch them with your hands, and then they're healed. Jesus is like, "Well, actually, I'm going to mix it up on you guys. I'm going to spit on their faces." Okay? Jesus approaches it a little differently. What happens? They get healed.
I'm reading from John 9:1-7. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he sat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." So he went, and he washed, and came back seeing.
Wonderful. Jesus taking his rating level up a little higher by spitting in the ground, making mud, and then putting it on the person's face. Pretty awesome. Okay, so what we see in this is like one example. You see it a bunch of times throughout the Bible where you see very similar results, but the way in which God goes about getting them are quite different. And it would be really easy. Even the people who come up to Jesus, and I think it was that third scripture, they're like, yeah, you touch him and then he'll be healed. Like, it's like they know how Jesus works, and Jesus is like, "Well, I'm just going to mix it up now." I mean, that's my interpretation. I don't know that he's actually mixing it up just for the sake of helping my sermon out, but you never know. All right, another verse. I'm not going to have you flip there. I'm just going to breeze through this. We were talking about this in cell this week. It's in Matthew 11:16-9, where Jesus is saying, like, look at these Pharisees. Look at the way that they're condemning us. Like, I come, I drink and feast, and they criticize me for being a drunkard and a glutton. But John the Baptist comes and fasts, and they criticize him for that. It's like there's no real pleasing them. And what he's really getting at here, what we talked about in cell, is how, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. And so it would have been wrong for him to come and fast and take on this, like, thing of mourning or take on this sort of solemn assembly before God when he is the Son of God and he's here for, like, this glorious time. At the same time, John the Baptist was called to a purpose and he was completely devoted to that. It would have been wrong for him to come feasting and drinking the way that Jesus was. And so you get these two poles, and basically what was right for one person would have been wrong for the other person. What was wrong for the one, what was right for the other person would have been wrong for that other person. Lots of others in there, but you get the idea, right? Do you get the idea? Okay, so here's the thing that we see. Sometimes doing the exact same thing over, like as we saw with Moses, is not necessarily the right thing. We saw through Jesus and his healing of the blind men that the same thing does not need to be done in order to get that same result. And then we see that what is good for one person is not necessarily good for another. Okay? So God works in different ways for different people. Ultimately then, what God is looking for is God is looking for us to look for Him. What Jesus says, and the reason why I think we see so much variation in Jesus' actions, but so much of the same results, is that Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. Now, what often happens with us, well, hello there. For those of you who can't see, there is a child. I'm not losing it, don't worry. You guys didn't see the child, right? That's the only one. Okay, good. Okay, so Jesus, we see very different actions and consistent results. What I tend to see in my own life, and most people around me, is very consistent actions and very different results. Do you get that? It's kind of the opposite of what Jesus is seeing, or what we see in Jesus. Because I know my tendency, and I don't want to put this on you if this is you, but I don't think, well, I know that some of you are going to relate to this, is that my tendency is I'm looking for the formulas. God, what are the right steps to take that I can just take that I can just know the right steps to always walk out? I want to just know what's right. I just want to do what's right every time. God is like, I'm not concerned about you doing what's right every time. I'm concerned about you enjoying the relationship with me in everything that we do. So every time there's a decision to be made, that you're coming to me with that. Every time there's a step to be taken, that you're coming to me with that. Sometimes it might be through journaling. Sometimes it might be through the words of another. Sometimes it might be through stillness in the woods. It can come all sorts of different ways, but the important thing is that I'm looking for God in it every time, that I'm not getting on autopilot. That's what God is looking for. You know, I remember when I finished high school, I spent a little time doing some things I felt God was calling me to, and then I got to a place where I knew I was meant to go back to school and I needed to work. Like, I felt like God had actually told me to work for a while and save up some money. I needed a job, and I felt like God was saying to me, and I was still really learning, I mean, I'm still learning now, but I was in the very early stages of learning to hear God's voice, and I felt somewhere inside of me that God was challenging me to go and apply at Best Buy. And I'm talking like I needed a good job to save up money for school in like 12 months' time. Best Buy didn't really seem like it was going to cut it to me. I'm pretty sure they were paying minimum wage for the job that I was going to apply for. I'm just like, no, I don't think so. So I'd applied for a bunch of other jobs, and then like 1 month goes by, 2 months goes by, 3 months goes by, and I'm just talking to God, and I'm like, God, what? Like, what's going on? I know you want me to do this. I feel like you really challenged me. And I felt like I was just challenged me. Why didn't you apply at Best Buy? And so I lamented in my spirit. I didn't outright lament to God. I didn't think he would entertain it at that point in time. But I'm just like, because I don't want to work at Best Buy. That's why I didn't apply there. And I'm like, well, whatever, fine. If God is asking me to work at Best Buy, I'll apply at Best Buy. So I hop on. Best Buy was at a, I don't know if they still do this, but they were at a place where all their applications were online. So I just, it's very easy, you just hop on the computer, go to apply. So I fill out the process, get to the end of the process, takes me like 10 minutes, and it's like, thank you for your application. We are not hiring anybody at this point in time. Consider reapplying in 6 months. And I'm just like, God? I was very, very upset. I was ready to throw some things. I was like, what on earth? I felt like you told me to apply for Best Buy. I felt like you confirmed in me to apply to Best Buy. And I applied to Best Buy and nothing came of it. I was so livid, especially in my early stages of learning to hear God's voice and being like, this is how you repay me for taking chances on following your voice. Very, yeah, you know, not healthy reactions to God. So I'm doing all this inside of me, and I think I was sitting at the computer the entire time, like after that application, because I was just like, I'm pretty much giving up. I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do. This really sucks. And then I get a phone call. It's a phone call for a place that I'd applied approximately 3 months earlier, and they're like, so we've got a job that we think would be great for you. We'd like you to come in, start next week. I'm just like, That's all I had to do. God, all I had to do was take the step that you wanted, that you asked me to do. It didn't even play into the process, because calling or going online and applying to Best Buy had absolutely nothing to do with this other place. But the moment that I did it, is like the door opened up. Like, what the heck? And then it ended up being the perfect job. I felt like God told me to take it. They were not going to pay what I felt God told me I was going to be paid. Within a month, they gave me a raise so that I was above that amount. Within 3 months, they gave me another raise. Within 4 months, they gave me another raise. Within 8 months, they gave me another raise. And then they gave me another raise just before I finished there. Like, it was just awesome. So God knew what he was doing. It was amazing, but he asked me to apply for Best Buy in the interim. Okay, on other occasions, just with the job thing, because I've gone through that a bunch, there's times where God's asked me to apply for one specific place and then just wait for it. That is so frustrating, especially when it's like waiting months. But that's like what God's asked me to do. There's other times that God has like challenged me to just put out as many applications as possible and trust him to open the right door. And there has been other times where God has told me not to apply, but to wait for people to come to me. And that is just perplexing, but more of all the jobs I've gotten, that's been the most common way, that somebody has come to me and just offered me a job when I'm not even looking. So this is what God does. He, like, consistently, he's not about the formula, he's not about every time. I just want to really quickly go through the do's and don'ts of this, okay? It is not our responsibility to know what God wants us to do without asking him. Okay? I don't care what you've been taught in life, you do not need to be so responsible or so mature that you just know the appropriate response to everything. You don't. That's one of the main things that Jesus keeps trying to get at in the New Testament. I mean, that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees had a set out plan to respond to everything that could possibly happen. They had rules and regulations for it so that they did not have to incorporate God. They could go on autopilot. I do not want to be a Pharisee. Okay? So it is not our responsibility to know all the answers without asking God. Okay? We don't have to know them ahead of time. A common lie that goes along with that is that God does not want to be bothered with me or my questions. That is a lie. I'm just going to call it straight out what it is. We'll get rid of it when we pray. But that's going to really prevent you. If you believe that you have to know everything ahead of time because you can't ask God because he doesn't want to be bothered, it's just not true. Secondly, it is not our responsibility to make sense of what God is saying. I imagine that when God told Joshua and his army to walk around the walls of Jericho, Jericho being the most fortified city in existence at that point in time, and God's battle plan was to walk around the wall for 7 days and blow trumpets. Like, I'm sure that Joshua did not try to make rationale for that when he goes and tells all the priests. He probably did not say, okay, no, guys, God told us to walk around it 7 times. Now, that doesn't make sense to me, so I've used my powers of deduction, and I've determined that the resonance frequency of these bricks are equated perfectly to the sound of our trumpet, and so this is why it makes sense, okay? So it makes sense, therefore we can do it. God, it's not our responsibility to make sense of what God is saying. It did not make sense to me to apply to Best Buy. It still does not make sense to me why I had to apply to Best Buy. Okay? It is not our responsibility to make sense of it. God's, like, Jesus spit in the ground and made mud to heal eyes. What? It doesn't need to make sense. Okay. It is our responsibility to maintain close enough relationship with God to find out what he is saying or doing. Jesus says, I do only what I see the Father doing, which means we need to stay pretty close to the Father to know what he's doing. Now, he loves us, so he doesn't like to go far from us at all, but sometimes we can just like shut off and be like, I'm going to only use God when I need him. And then lo and behold, we want to have a conversation about our future, and God's like, well, I just want to talk about us right now. And you're like, God, just give me answers. Just give me answers. Oh, I'm done with listening to you. I'm just going to go make my own decisions because I don't want to go through all this relationship stuff to actually get to the answers. Right? God's just looking. All God wants is just to stay in relationship with us in and through everything. And the more you do that, the easier it becomes that you're just like, oh, this is what the Father is doing. It's not an issue because the Father, I already know what the Father is doing. Well, I know this is the road that the Father is going down. He's opened up this job opportunity for me. Here's these 4 months span in between that, and he's also opened up this 4-month school opportunity, so it just fits perfectly. So I know because I'm already in relationship with the Father. The Father does that to me constantly, that like I'll stop hanging out with him on a regular basis, and then I'll come to him for answers, and he'll want to talk to me about me and him. He'll want to just like sit there and tell me how much he loves me, and I'm like, God, I want answers. And that's not the type of God that we have. Like, he's not just an answer man. And sometimes he's gracious enough to do that in our own immaturity where we just want answers. But what he's really looking for is he's looking for us to maintain close enough relationship with him. You know, something I've constantly said to, well, I've had to get my wife to remind me of this, but I said this to people that I'm pastoring, is like, you are not in a place to make decisions if you are not in a place to talk to God about them. So it's like, that should be the number one priority. So anytime that I'm worried about my finances and I can't get answers from God because I haven't been maintaining my relationship with him, well, let me tell you, finances are the least of my concerns. If I'm not maintaining a relationship with a Heavenly Father who loves me, who's perfect, and is on my side, that's a bigger thing to go after. Last one, it's our responsibility to be obedient. God rarely makes us obedient. I say rarely because, well, quite frankly, there's no formula, so I don't know what he's ever going to do. But what I have seen is that rarely does he force us to be obedient, right? And so it's our responsibility to be obedient to that. I can't get mad at God because I waited 3 months to apply to Best Buy. Well, I can get mad at God. It's just not going to help me any, right? What I needed to do was just be obedient to what he said. And many times that's what it comes down to, is I'm just stuck in the same pattern. And God is like, well, you still haven't done what I said. I asked you not to put out applications. I asked you to sit still and wait for the right door to open, and you're still printing off applications on a daily basis and handing them out, right? So that's basically what it comes down to. It's our responsibility to just maintain a relationship with God, and if that starts to slip, don't even worry about the finances. Don't worry about school. Honestly, just get tight with God again. And then be obedient to what he's actually challenging you to do. It may not make sense, but it's not your responsibility to make it make sense. Sound good? Let's stand up. God, we thank you that you are completely faithful all the time, 100%, that you will not fail us. We just lay down any formulas that we have right now. I just want to encourage you, just like as a symbol of this, just take off imaginary hat and put it down in front of you. It may seem goofy, but just right now in the spiritual, we are declaring that we are just taking off those formulas. God, we want to give you room to move. We want to set as the number one priority in our lives that we would be maintaining relationship with you. We want to just know what you're doing, Father, and we want to follow suit. We lay down our own ideas of how things should happen and what you should do to respond to things, Papa. We say we just want what you're already doing. We want to go after where you're already going, Papa. We just want to walk in your footsteps and do what you're doing. Just as Jesus did, we want to do what the Father's doing. Papa, we ask you to forgive us for any times that we have tried to make sense of what you're saying instead of just doing it. And we ask that you just continue to stir in our hearts that passion to just do what you're saying, just like kids who completely trust in their dad. Kids who don't need to question whether it makes sense. Kids who don't need to base it off everything they've ever heard before, but they can just know that right now their dad is doing this, right now their dad is telling them to do this, and we can just be obedient to that. Papa, we just want to love you like our Heavenly Dad, and we want to follow you. Nothing else, not even our preconceived notions of you. Papa, we just declare that you are a living God, and we want to live with you. We don't want to box you in and try to define you and label you.